Haggai. He was a minor prophet with a major message. And before we come to the passage that the Lord laid on my heart, let's all seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for this little book here we have in the Bible, written by the prophet Haggai. And Lord, we thank Thee for the message that it contains, and Lord, how it is applicable for us today to study it and to meditate upon it and to apply it in our lives. And we pray that as we consider the message of Haggai, that Lord, Thou wilt open our hearts to receive it. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves and prepare our hearts before Thee, Lord, to receive it. Help us not just to be hearers of Thy word, but be doers of Thy word. So remember us now, Lord, and do us good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7 is my text. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Haggai was a Jewish prophet during the building of the second temple in Jerusalem and one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. His name means my holiday. He was the first of three prophets, with Zechariah his contemporary and Malachi, who lived about 100 years later, who belonged to the period of Jewish history which began after the return from captivity in Babylon. Scarcely anything is known of Haggai's personal history. He may have been one of the captives taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. He began his ministry about 16 years after the return of the Jews to Judah around 520 BC. The foundations of the temple had been built, but then, through no fault of their own, the people had been prevented from going on with the work of building the Lord's house. After having been suspended for 18 years, the work was resumed through the efforts of Haggai and Zechariah. They exhorted the people, which roused them from their lethargy and induced them to take advantage of a change in the policy of the Persian government under Darius the Great. The Lord's messenger, Haggai, commands a call to self-examination in chapter 1, verse 7. Consider your ways. The verse can read literally, set your heart upon your ways. Self-examination must be done with the heart before God. It must be a serious and honest exercise. The importance of self-examination is emphasized by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. C.H. Spurgeon observes, a boy has been to school a certain time, and his master puts him through his paces, questions him to see whether he has made any progress, whether he knows anything. Christian, catechize your heart. Question it to see whether it has been growing in grace. Question it to see if it knows anything of vital godliness or not. Examine it. Pass your heart through a stern examination as to what it does know and what it does not know by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The command to consider your ways in Haggai 1 verse 7 is repeated in Haggai chapter 1 verse 5, in chapter 2 verses 15 and 18. When the Lord speaks once, it is important, but when He speaks twice, it is doubly important. The word consider means to observe closely. It also means to inspect. And this idea is used in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, or inspect me, and know my thoughts. Sometimes when we want to inspect something closely, we look at it through a microscope, and we discover things that we cannot see with the naked eye. Similarly, the Bible is like a microscope that zooms in and shows us details about ourselves, our relationships with others, and our relationship with Christ that we can't see otherwise. Therefore, the title of my message for today is Self-examination under God's microscope. Consider your ways. When you inspect your heart through the lens of God's microscope, the Bible, what do you see? What a tendency there is for us to consider the ways of other people. And how often after a worship service someone says, if only so-and-so had been present. But what about us? How does God's Word apply to you and to me directly? Does God's Word drive you to consider your ways? We will be celebrating the Lord's table very shortly. And a requirement for participating in this ordinance is found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself, or saying it another way, let a man consider his ways. As we look through God's microscope, there are three things we see in the life of the people during Haggai's day which should cause us to consider our ways. First thing we see is that there was a lack of concern for Christ. There was a lack of concern for Christ. In Haggai's day, there was a negative shift in the focus and priorities of the people regarding the Lord and His house. We read in verse 2 of Haggai, chapter 1. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Bible commentary observes this sluggish and selfish people is the idea here behind those words. The Lord does not say, my people. He says, this people. Since they had neglected the service of God. The attitude of the people regarding rebuilding the house of the Lord was, there's plenty of time yet. No hurry to do the Lord's work. Do we not often speak in the same way? No urgency about prayer. No alarm for the unconverted sinner. They have plenty of time. Plenty of time. Let us do our own thing. This people said, the time has not come. They doubtless excused themselves for working on the house of God. But God saw that indifference and that love of worldly ease were the true causes of their inaction. It is a bad sign when difficulties and hindrances in God's service, instead of increasing our zeal and earnestness, lead to coldness, indifference, and vain excuses. For it shows that we are willing to labor in God's cause only when it costs us no inconvenience or sacrifice. And this is the trap that the people fell into during the days of Haggai. See, the work of rebuilding the temple wasn't important and urgent in the minds of the people anymore. They had drifted away from the Lord. They had attended to the building of their own houses and left the Lord's house in ruins. The Lord responds regarding the lack of concern for Him in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? The Lord continues in verse 9. He says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. See, the actions and attitudes of the people during Haggai's day reminded me of what Christ said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The church in Ephesus is described by Christ as the loveless church. Albert Barnes in his commentary writes regarding the loveless church, because thou hast left thy first love, thou hast remitted or let down thy early love. That is, it is less glowing and ardent than it was at first. The love here referred to is evidently love to the Savior. And the idea is that as a church, they had less of this than formerly characterized them. In this respect, they were in a state of declension. And though they still maintained the doctrines of his religion and opposed the advocates of error, they showed less ardor of affection towards him directly than they had formerly done. You know, and I found it very ironic that we're studying in Sunday school the book of Ephesians. And here, the one indictment that Christ has against the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 is that you don't love me. And here the church in Ephesus had all the great doctrines of the faith, all the glorious truths of Christ in the gospel. And they had all the truth, they had all the doctrine, they had all the head knowledge, but it didn't go down to their hearts. It didn't filter down to an affection for Christ. And wherever there is doctrine that doesn't reach down to the heart, that's not what the application of true doctrine ought to be. True doctrine ought to lead us to a love for Christ and a love for His people. And we see here Christ indicting the church in Ephesus for their lovelessness towards Him. Oh, that God might spare us of having all the doctrines, of having all the teachings, and yet not having a love for our Savior. That God would save us from such dead orthodoxy. And that God might breathe into our hearts and into our lives a love for the Savior from which all these doctrines flow. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do you love the Lord? Has your love for the Lord grown cold? If Christ were to come to you and say, describe your life now, would He say the same thing that He said about the church in Ephesus? You have left your first love. Well, this is what was going on in the day of Haggai. It left their first love. The switch in priorities and the lack of concern toward the Lord left the people facing a severe famine. The Lord had sent a great famine upon the land because of their lovelessness towards Him. We read in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Matthew Henry writes, God not only withheld the cooling rains, but He appointed the scorching heats. In Haggai 1 verse 11, He says, I called for a drought upon the land, ordered the weather to be extremely hot, and then the fruits of the earth were burnt up. See how every creature is that to us which God makes it to be, either comfortable or afflictive, serving us or troubling us. Nothing among the inferior creatures is so necessary and beneficial to the world as the heat of the sun. It is that which puts life into the plants and renews the face of the earth at spring. And yet, if that go into an extreme, it undoes all again. Our Creator is our best friend, but if we make Him our enemy, we make the best friends we have among the creatures our enemies too. And that's what was going on in the days of Haggai. They were living for self. They were living for pleasure. They were neglecting the house of the Lord, and therefore God's house lay in ruins. And the Lord brought affliction upon them to try to bring them to their senses as to their priorities. They had become all mixed up. They didn't have the Lord as the top priority. They didn't have the Lord as the one who was reigning and ruling over their life. They exalted themselves. And it was manifested in evidence in the Lord's house lay wasted. The people were giving greater attention to their own houses than to God's house. Consider your ways, says the Lord. What do you see in your heart under God's microscope? Is there a lack of concern over your sin? Is there a lack of love for Christ in your heart? Are you busier attending to your affairs, to your wants and to your desires than you are to Christ? See, Haggai wanted His people to consider their ways, and so God wants us to consider our ways today. And are we loving the Lord? Are we trusting in the Lord? Are we putting Him first in our life? Secondly, there was a slackness in the service for Christ. We see here that there was obviously a lack of concern for Christ in the people, and that led to a slackness in the service for the Lord. And that usually follows that if you don't have a desire for the Lord, that's going to affect how you serve Him. We read in Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 16, In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Some commentators believe this verse may refer to the rebuilding of the temple of God after the return from Babylon. It is as if Zephaniah, the prophet, anticipated the slackness of the people regarding the rebuilding of God's house in Jerusalem. And Zephaniah says, don't be slack with your hands. See, God's people are not to be slackers, but workers. Because what fuels our work? What gives us that motivation to do the work of the Lord? It's our love for Christ. It's our desire for Him. And if that desire is not fueled, if that desire is not constantly being flamed by God's grace and by God's mercy, that's going to have an effect on our service for Him. We're not going to be as effective in our work for the Lord because our desire for the Lord is not there. See how the two go hand in hand. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Puritan author writes, meditation on the heavenly kingdom would be a spur to diligence. Glory possesses an immeasurable stimulus. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When the mariner sees the haven, he plies harder with his oars. Just so when we have a sight and prospect of glory, we should be much in prayer and watching. It should add wings to duty and make the lamp of our devotion burn brighter. Abounding in the work of the Lord means do lots of it. Abound in means overflow with. Fill your days with things that count for Christ. Pray and plan and then work, work, work while it is day. John MacArthur writes, because God has so abundantly overdone Himself for us who deserve nothing from Him, we should determine to overdo ourselves, if that were possible, in service to Him to whom we owe everything. What a word Paul gives to the countless Christians who work and pray and give and suffer as little as they can. How can we be satisfied with the trivial, insignificant, short-lived things of the world? How can we take it easy when so many around us are dead spiritually and so many fellow believers are in need of edification, encouragement, and help of every sort? When can a Christian say, I've served my time, I've done my part, let others do the work now? Reasonable rest is important and necessary, but if we err, Paul is saying it should be on the side of doing more work for the Lord, not less. Leisure and relaxation are two great modern idols to which many Christians seem quite willing to bow down. In proper proportion, recreation and diversions can help restore our energy and increase our effectiveness, but they also can easily become ends in themselves, demanding more and more of our attention, concern, time, and energy. More than one believer has relaxed and humbled himself completely out of the work of the Lord. And it happens so subtly, and it happens so gradually, that we just work our way, we can potentially work our way just right out of the service and work of the Lord by other things creeping in and crowding in our hearts. And this is what's happening in Haggai's day. There are things coming into the hearts of the people that resulted in no work for the Lord. They had other things to do. They had other places to be. They had other places, people to see. How motivating are the words contained in the closing clause of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, every sincere effort of gratitude, however faulty its execution, is valued by Him, that is Christ, and shall be recompensed. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. The Christian should be fully assured that a genuine endeavor to do God's will and promote His glory will receive God's smile, produce peace of conscience and joy of heart here, and His well done hereafter. In the keeping of his commandments, there is great reward. This was the motive which animated Moses in his great renunciation. He had respect on the recompense of the reward. Considering our ways leads us to ask ourselves the question, are we redeeming the time? Puritan Thomas Watson writes, make spending your time a matter of conscience, redeeming the time, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Many people fool away their time, some in idle visits, others in recreations and pleasures, which secretly bewitch the heart and take it away from better things. What are our golden hours for but to attend to our souls? Time misspent is not time lived, but time lost. Time is a precious commodity. A piece of wax in itself is not worth much, but when it is affixed to the label of a will and conveys an estate, it is of great value. Thus, time simply in itself is not so considerable, but a salvation is to be worked out in it, and a conveyance of heaven depends on using it well. It is of infinite concern. You think of your short stay in the world. How short our stay is in the world. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a shadow, gone so soon without a trace. There's only a span between the cradle and the grave. Solomon says there's a time to be born and a time to die, but mentions no time of living. As if there were so short it was not even worth naming. Time, when it has once gone, cannot be recalled. My life passes more swiftly than a runner, says one Bible writer. It flees away, filled with tragedy. It disappears like a swift boat, like an eagle that swoops down on its prey. The scripture compares time to a flying eagle. Yet time differs from the eagle in this. The eagle flies forward and then back again, but time has wings only to fly forward. It never returns. Time flies irrevocably. The serious thoughts of our short stay here would be a great means of promoting godliness. What if death should come before we are ready? What if our life should breathe out before God's Spirit has breathed in? Whoever considers how fleeting and winged his life is will hasten his repentance. And I prepared this message before of what happened last night, Saturday night, as a reminder, again, of how life is so short, and that life is so short that the writers of the scripture don't even mention it between the birth and the death in their writings. And oh, that if you're here today and you're still outside of Christ, if you still are unwilling to repent of your sins and come to Christ for salvation, not only are you being warned from God's word, but you're also being warned from things that take place in the lives of people, circumstances and events. These are all things that God is reminding you of, the importance of getting right with Him, of making right with God your soul, of fleeing to Christ for salvation, for your time is running out. You're a young person here today and you think, I have all this time in front of me. You're not guaranteed any time. You're not guaranteed another day. You're not guaranteed another hour. Flee to Christ. Trust in Him for salvation. Confess your sins to Him and He will freely and fully forgive you of all your sins. Haggai commands us to consider our ways. Is there slackness in your life toward the Lord and His work? God save us from slackness and sluggishness in serving Christ. And thirdly, there was a neglect for Christ. There was a lack of desire. There was a slackness in service. It all led to the obvious conclusion, neglect. These people were neglecting the Lord. The reproof which the prophet gives them for their neglect of the temple work is recorded in Haggai 1 verse 4. It is time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, to have them beautified and adorned, and your family settled in them. They were not content with walls and roofs for necessity, but they must have for gaiety and fancy. It is high time, says one, that my house were wainscoted. It is high time, says another, that mine were painted. It's high time for my house to be added to. And in the same, at the same time, as they were doing all these extras to their houses, they were leaving the Lord's house in rubble. They were leaving the Lord's house in waste. And the prophet says, What? Is it time that you should have your humor pleased and not time you should have your God pleased and His house built? How much was their disposition the reverse of David's, who could not be easy in his house of cedar while the ark of God was in curtains? And of Solomon's, who built the temple of God before he built a palace for himself. Matthew Henry adds, note, those are very much strangers to their own interests who prefer the conveniences and ornaments of the temporal life before the absolute necessities of the spiritual life, who are full of care to enrich their own houses, while God's temple and their hearts lie waste and nothing is done for it or in it. Does God's temple lie waste in your heart today? Are you devoting your time and energy and resources to build yourself bigger barns? Are you using the time and resources and efforts and money and energy that the Lord has given you to build His house and to build His kingdom? There's so many people today that spend so much time building their houses, literally. Taking care of their houses, manicuring their properties, and they don't go to the house of the Lord to feed their souls. They don't read God's Word to learn about the things of Christ. They don't pray. They don't seek the Lord. All the attention, all of the desire, all of the focus is on them and on their houses. And Paul asks the question in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? Spurgeon comments on this verse in Hebrews 2, verse 3. You see, dear friends, that we need not be great open sinners in order to perish. It is merely a matter of neglect. See how it is put here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You need not go to the trouble of despising it or resisting it or opposing it. You can be lost readily enough simply by neglecting it. In fact, the great mass of those who perish are those who neglect the great salvation. Let that question ring in our ears. How shall we escape? There will be no escape. There can be none if we refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we mean to be lost? Dare we continue to neglect the great salvation? See, if we neglect, as someone has said, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. Listen to a poem that an author has written on the subject of neglect. Neglect is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. Maybe you're here today, and that describes your life. That I'm going to stop neglecting the Lord, but not today. Tomorrow. And yet, the folly of it is you're committing that same sin of neglect because you're deceiving yourself into thinking that you're guaranteed another day, another hour. You're not guaranteed time, my friend. And you ought not to neglect so great a salvation. Neglect means literally without care and thus showing no concern. To be careless, to be unconcerned about, or to care nothing for something or someone. History tells us that only 3 hours neglect cost Napoleon the Battle of Waterloo. Neglect of Christ's salvation will cost you eternal blessing, eternal joy, and will bring you damning judgment, eternal punishment. Do not drift past God's grace. Let it not be said of you that you neglected the Lord Jesus Christ. Haggai saw how the people neglected the Lord and the rebuilding of the temple. And he says, consider your ways. Examine your life. Where do you stand with the Lord today? In closing, the prophet Haggai commands us to consider our ways. This means surely that we are to consider our life and our service for the Lord. Is there a lack of concern for Christ in you? Are you slacking in Christ's work? A lack of concern and slackness in service are symptoms of neglect regarding the things of Christ. We must all examine ourselves under the microscope of God's Word. May we consider our ways and never consider them far from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come into Thy presence and we have considered a passage here in Thy Word that forces us, Lord, to consider our ways, to consider our souls, to consider our love for Thee. And we confess, Lord, to our shame that we have not loved Thee as we ought. We have not served Thee as we ought. And we pray for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be applied once again to our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, not to commit the folly and sin of those who lived during Haggai's day, who took care of their own houses and neglected the house of the Lord. Or maybe there's some here, and I know there's some here today, Lord, that are neglecting their souls, that are neglecting their salvation, that are neglecting the Lord. No, Father, I pray that as the Word goes forth and as the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces, I pray, the Father, that they might go to Christ today and not neglect this salvation. For no one is guaranteed another day. No one is guaranteed another hour. No, Father, help us to sense the urgency. Help us, Lord, to sense the dire need for us to go to Christ for salvation and to go to Christ for sanctification and to go to Christ for forgiveness. We thank You, Lord, that we don't have to go through human mediators, but we can go directly through Christ to God. And we pray today, Lord, that if we've been neglecting, if we've been leaving God's house in waste in our own hearts, I pray, Lord, that You will arouse us and motivate us and awaken us, Father, to our lethargy, awaken us to our slumber, and Lord, convict us of our sins, but also convince us of salvation in Christ, and help us to put our hand to the plow. Help us, Father, to put the gifts and abilities that You have given us to use for the glory of Christ. Help us to put them to work, not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Lord, I thank You for those here that You have saved and purchased with Your precious blood, and how we pray, Lord, for more zeal, more of a commitment to the work of the Lord. We confess that, Lord, we slack very easily because of other things in the world. And we pray, Father, that Thou will not allow us to become like these people here in Haggai's day. But Lord, help us to build the work of the Lord. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God, to see sinners saved and to see the saints built up. So Lord, now as we come before Thee in the Lord's Supper, we ask Thee that Thou would help us to examine ourselves. Help us, Father, to inspect ourselves and to consider our ways. And we thank You for the cross, for the precious blood that was shed for sinners. And we plunge beneath that cross, Lord, that the fountain that was open for sin and uncleanness. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we have that forgiveness of sins through Christ. So remember us now. Continue on with us as we now celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.